In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the past two Sundays, we've seen in the Gospel readings how great is God's mercy toward sinners. In today's Gospel, we are given a warning that the offer of God's mercy will not remain for us forever. As things stand now in the church, we have both saints and sinners. We have those who are earnestly striving for their salvation, those who really do not care, and we have everything in between. Often people are scandalized when they see that there are still sinners in the church. They are not usually scandalized by their own sins, but when they see other people in the church sinning, it's a scandal to them. But we have to understand that this is because God is merciful. He wants people to come to church. This is the place that you want to be. Those that are not already earnestly seeking God, that come to church for whatever reason that might be, are sort of like the man by the pool of Bethesda who's waiting but is not yet healed. But you're at least in the right place. When you put yourself in the place where you can encounter God's mercy and his healing, then hopefully at one point your heart will open. But this is really a matter of you more than it is anything else, because it's not that God is unwilling to save anyone. It's all a question of to what degree we are willing and to what degree that our hearts are opened. But this situation will come to an end someday. We call this gospel reading a parable, but unlike most parables, it speaks very plainly. It does have an analogy between a shepherd separating sheep and goats, but it's not like most parables where it says the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and then it goes on and it tells a story. In this case, we have a description of exactly what will happen on the day of judgment. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Everyone who has ever lived will be there on that day. You will be there. I will be there. There's no one who will be exempt. And we see that when he separates the sheep and the goats, all nations are there, but he's not separating people by nations. He's not saying, okay, the Russians over here and the English go over here. No, it's a matter of how do they respond to the gospel, regardless of what nation they belong to? Because we don't inherit salvation. Salvation's offered to each and every one of us, but each and every one of us has to grasp that for ourselves. "Then shall the king say unto them that are in his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." One question you might ask is, why does Christ address the righteous first? We're told by the fathers that this is because God is quick to show mercy to the righteous. He's not in any hurry to judge the wicked. And here he bestows on the righteous what he intended to bestow on everyone, because he says that they are to inherit the kingdom which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. So this is the destination that is intended for each and every one of us, if we will only accept it, if we will only stand with those that are on the right hand rather than with those that are on the left. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." Note that Christ doesn't say that the everlasting fire was prepared for the wicked from the foundation of the world. No, he says that it was not prepared for them, but for the devil and his angels. But he sends them there. Why? Because they chose the lot of the devil over the lot that had been prepared for them. And he does not send them to hell because they failed a theological exam. It was because they failed to do the things that they could have easily done had they wished to. They failed to love the image of God that they encountered in the persons of those that were around them each and every day. And at the end of this reading, we hear the fearful words, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Especially in our time, we have many people, even those who are Orthodox, that try to dance around these very plain words that we find throughout the Gospels and try to say that somehow the punishment really isn't eternal. But the same Greek word here that's used for everlasting when it talks about the punishment is the same word that's used for eternal life, for the eternal part of that. So we could say everlasting life would be another way of translating it, but it's the exact same word. And so if the punishment is not eternal, then you'd have to wonder how the life could be eternal as well. Now, what does the eternal punishment mean? We know from elsewhere in the Gospels that people are punished according to what they knew and what they did. Some people will be given greater punishment than other people. Exactly what form that will take, we can't really say. The only thing that the fathers would advise us to do is to not find out by experience, to avoid that place. We don't want to go there. We know from the descriptions in Scripture that this is not the place that we want to end up at. And then people ask, though, how could a loving God do this? How could a loving God punish these people eternally? Well, Christ is warning us. He's warning each and every one of us, and he has been warning people since he told this parable exactly what awaits us. It's not that God is going to catch people by surprise and say, "Well, you didn't know that I was going to judge you this way. Here it is, boom," and try to see how many people he could send to hell. No, he's telling us exactly how we will be judged. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. When we are given such clear warnings, what results await us if we choose the part of the devil, it is hardly unjust if we are given exactly what we are told to expect if we choose that option. We have to decide what our lot's going to be. Will we follow the goats into everlasting punishment, or will we follow the lamb? We have to choose now, because God is merciful and desires our repentance, but the day of judgment is coming. If we have not died in a state of repentance, then it's impossible that we could be saved. Now, we pray for the departed, but the prayers of the church will only result in someone being saved and gaining the lot of the righteous if they at least had the beginnings of repentance. And so you can't die an impenitent sinner and expect that somehow your relatives or other people in the church are going to pray you into heaven. Their prayers will be of some benefit even to those that are lost, and exactly how we don't know. But the ultimate difference is how we die. And we have to make that decision now. We have to keep the thought of judgment ever before us. And that's why we're reminded of it so often in the service of the church. When you read the writings of the saints, we're reminded of this constantly. If we keep death before us, we're told we will never sin. But we tend to not want to think about it. We tend to want to put it out of our mind. But we have to face reality, because if we don't face it now and make the right choice, we'll have to face it then when there's no other choices for us to make. So let us hear Christ's warnings, because he loves us. He wants us to be saved. He warns us throughout the Gospels. He speaks more about hell in the Gospels than he does about heaven, because he doesn't want us to go there. So let us hear the words of the Lord today. Amen.